I would call just a beautiful, anointed, and powerful service. In that service, we saw and heard about the things that Jesus felt and faced. Then we heard testimony from about 5 or 6 believers about the things that they faced that would be a lot like what Jesus faced, but not really to the same extent. We heard about the wrath of God that was poured out on sin. And sometimes we minimize what that was. But I want you to get a picture in Isaiah 53, and I don't have the scripture for you, but we gave that out on Friday. But what it was that God poured out on Christ when he was on the cross, and even before he got to the cross, he was beat into submission. He was pounded, spat upon, rejected, dejected, subjected to abuse because of my sin. The Bible says that it pleased God to pour his wrath out on him when he became sin. Which gives us a picture of how awful and how ugly sin is in the eyes of God. And we were left with the first part of the song that we just heard here. There in the ground the body lay. But just before he died on the cross, I want to talk about two characters real quick. In Luke 23:39 it says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged, blasphemed him and saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we justly deserve what we're getting. But this man has done nothing wrong.' He said this to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" And then verse 44 says, "And that was about the 6th hour, and there was darkness all over the earth until the 9th hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two." And in Matthew 27:51, it says it was torn from the top to the bottom. In other words, it was God himself that tore the veil. So we have these two criminals that are up on the cross, full of the sin of the world, both knowing that they were guilty of the acts that they committed. Both knew they were guilty and deserved the judgment was to come. But one blasphemed God, and the other called him Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Right then and there, he was restored. He would be put in a grave, and he would go right into paradise, is what Jesus said. Praise God. I'm going to talk about two other gentlemen here in just a bit. I want to talk about the veil a little bit. You see, the veil was in the temple. And the only one that could pass through the veil was the high priest. And he had to go through ceremony to be able to do that. But the Bible says when that veil was torn, it was a message from God to the people that says, "You now have access to the Father through Christ. We can walk through. We don't have to go to a high priest. You don't have to come to my office and counsel before you can see God or talk to Pastor Donnie or Pastor James or Pastor Tracy. You don't have to go see any of them. You can go directly to Christ himself." I want to be clear about a few things, though. This gathering here matters. And I'm going to talk to you about this in a little bit why, but the gathering here matters for encouragement, for uplifting, from brothers and sisters in Christ. But each and every one of you can get to Christ on your own. But God says it's better that we meet together. And he says, in fact, he said, don't forsake it. Continue to meet together. especially as you see the day approaching. And if you look around the world today, you see the day is approaching. Right? I wonder what they were saying in the day. They didn't expect the day to approach then. That's why there was so much opposition against Christ. They didn't see the day approaching. But it was. Today looks a lot like that day. In Jesus' name. I want to give you a couple sub-points. The first point was there were two criminals. One believed, the other didn't. And he was saved and restored that day. I need to share this with you. But it says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. It talks about the countenance and the lightning. It was clothing was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And this is what I liked. What Gary said to me this morning was, and you get to tell about it. And right here the angel says, go and tell that the Lord has risen. Mary Magdalene got to preach the first gospel. Can you imagine? And the gospel is so simple. He is risen. It matters to know that he is risen. Because the fact that he is risen means that there is a resurrection. And if he said there was a resurrection, that he would be resurrected, and he was, what does it mean when he says we too will be resurrected? Then it will be. And she got to preach that message. The first person to preach the gospel other than Christ himself was Mary Magdalene. That's something to be excited about. Nathan, he is risen. He's alive, yeah. Go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now let me talk just a little bit about this resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15:12 it says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if he is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. In other words, I'm just blowing a lot of hot air up here is what it's really saying. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. Can somebody say that word? Pitied. Mine says pitiable. And on here it looks like it would be pitiable. But we are the men of men I most pitied. We spent a lifetime chasing something that's not what we thought it was. If he had not risen from the dead. But he did rise from the dead. He is risen. So what would an enemy attack believers, the church, concerning this truth about Christ? They would attack the resurrection. They would come after the resurrection to diminish it, disprove it, put chinks in it, because they know too that that's the foundation of our faith. There are lots of religions out there that actually give us good things, decent things, good ethics, good morals, good values to live by. Don't let that fool you. Don't let that fool you. It is about the resurrection of Christ. Because the resurrection of Christ tells us that Jesus is who he said he is. Last Friday, there was a statement made, and it said that Jesus is who he says he is, but we don't get to anywhere because of anything that we have done. We get to anywhere that matters, heaven, because of what he has done. And if we have that and we understand that, it does something really good for us. For striving. Striving is not of God, I don't believe. Working and doing good works out of the abundance of what is in our heart is really a beautiful thing. But when we strive, there's implications that we are doing this so that we can be higher up in the kingdom. That's false teaching, and it's subtle. It is not about my resurrection at this point, it's about His resurrection. And we have to get that. We have to get that He resurrected. And because He resurrected, you and I will resurrect as well. Thank you, Jesus. The importance of the resurrection. Here's what it means. Why is the resurrection so important? Because we know that death has been conquered and that we too will be raised from the dead to live forever with Christ. We know this. We need to know this. It changes how we operate. It changes how we work. It gives authority to the church as a witness to the world that Jesus is who He says He is. You have the authority, because of the resurrection, to preach He is risen, to preach good news to people, to speak life into people, because it's true. And we know it's true because of the resurrection. So He gives us this authority to tell about Him. We had this precious young lady get filled with the Holy Spirit on Wednesday. Was that so she could be holier than now? No, it's actually so she could be holier than her neighbor, but really it's so she could be holy enough to present the Word of God in power. In power. She can now go and tell the gospel. He is risen. She can tell it. Because she's operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. People can say it, but she's going to do it with an anointing because the Spirit of God has given that to her. It gives meaning to the Lord's Supper, communion, bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, which we'll share here just in a little bit. That God has a desire, not just one man to one God, but one God to a body of believers. He cares about the body of Christ in its entirety. He loves you and He would have gone to the Christ just for you, but His heart's desire is for the body to come together. I said it before, do not forsake the gathering together. Then He goes on to say, when you and I get together, when there's two or more that get together in His name, it says He is there in the midst of us. Thank you, Jesus. He wants us to be in communion with one another, in community. When He is in the midst of it, prayers are answered, healings take place, restoration comes, relationship is developed. He's a relational God. Thank you, Jesus, for that. I'm going to just say one more scripture about this, and it's in Romans 8:9. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through His Spirit who dwells in you. And we know this to be true. Second point I want to make. There's going to be a restoration that takes place here in just a little bit. In Matthew 28:10 it says, then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. First time it's the angel at the tomb telling Mary to go tell the brethren to go to Galilee. Well, like human beings, we're slow to respond, so they stayed in the room, probably still afraid. Then they heard the gospel, He is risen. And then the word after that was to go and tell the men to go to Galilee. And Mark, it says, go tell the disciples and Peter. I'm going to talk about Peter just a little bit. I said at the beginning there were two criminals. One ended up in paradise, the other to meet the same wrath of God that Christ experienced on the cross. And the wrath of God that he was going to meet was going to be hell and separation from God eternally. And by the way, there's been rumors out there that some important people are saying things about hell, that hell is just simply absence from God eternally. Well, there's a lot in the Bible that says about weeping and gnashing of teeth and eternal punishment, so don't be fooled. Hell is a real place. And on the the day of the actual crucifixion, one of them went there and the other didn't. I want to talk about two other people here. I want to talk about Peter. I want to talk about Judas. We were looking at things on Friday through the eyes of Judas and how he was responding to things. Matthew 27:3 says, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. And he brought back 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.'" Well, man, I read that first time. I said, that sounds like he's repenting. Where did he go with his repentance? He went back to the priests with his repentance. He went back to the law with his repentance. And it says he was sorry. He was sorrowful. I believe that's true. I'll tell you a couple things here. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." That's what Peter did. "But the sorrow of the world produces death." So he did not take his sin to Christ. He took it to the Jewish leadership. And they said, "What is that to us? You take care of it." And that's what happens in the world today, I think. That's what I used to do. I would commit a sin, and after I exhausted every opportunity to alleviate the guilt that I felt from the sin I committed, I would do it some more. And I'd look for other ways to excuse the sin I committed. And then I would go and look for other ways to excuse the guilt of the sin I committed. And it wasn't until I was able to get to a place that I'm saying, "I am sorry, God." And that didn't come until after I knew who God was for the sins I committed. It's interesting. When I was a little kid, I would sin. You know, I was guilty, and I'd go through that same process. I remember the first time, and I've shared this with you before, that I went to my first confession. And I unloaded my sin. At this time, it was to the priest, but this is on the other side of the covenant where you can share your sin, and he helps you, counsels you through it. And I remember sharing my sin, knowing that I was talking to God, and I came out weeping and crying. I'm just a little kid, weeping and crying over the sins that most of us would say they're very menial, very little, not overwhelming kinds of sins that are going to send me right to hell. But yes, sin does send us to hell. But at that age, I learned that to ask for forgiveness and to give my sin to God, it set me free, even as a little kid. That's true still today. Because it's godly sorrow. I was truly sorry. I was sorry for lots of reasons, too. I was sorry because I did not want to go to hell. That was drummed in my head. I knew about hell. Wanted nothing to do with it. And I also learned that it feels good to confess sin. Thank you for that, Jesus. So what happened to Judas? He took his sin to the world, if you will. Not to who he sinned against, but to the law. And the law says, "What do we have to do with you? You take care of it. It's on you." And when he tried to do that, he was attacked in ways that we can't comprehend. He was attacked demonically in his spirit. And I believe the most prevalent of the spirits attacking him was the spirit of suicide. We know by the result. And he takes his life. What a horrible death. Horrible. Now what about Peter, who in his behavior was no better than Judas? Judas betrayed Jesus for money. Peter betrayed Jesus 3 times out of fear. Have you ever done that? I'd actually done both. So, where does that put me? I've cheated people for money in the past. So, God forgive me for that. He already did. I've done most of my cheating, my lying, my stealing, my poor response to people out of fear of some kind. I put people down because I want to be accepted by another group, so I had fear of rejection going on. I operated out of my own insecurity, so I'm speaking and saying hurtful things to others to somehow elevate myself. You guys know what I'm talking about? Can you guys relate? Yeah, I'm sure you can. So I operate a lot like Peter did. And if I've ever been accused of something, my first instinct and reaction out of my flesh is to lie for self-preservation. God, forgive me. How many here can relate to that? God, forgive me. And that's what Peter did. In fact, I think Peter was so desperately human here. And I think Judas was so desperately human, just operating out of the flesh, that really they didn't look too different. They looked a lot alike. Here's how it went for Peter. In John 21:15 it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he tells him to feed his lambs or his babies. And then he says it again in verse 16. He says, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he says that he does. He says, 'Then tend my sheep. Take care of their needs,' is what he's telling them. Then he says a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And then Jesus, he agreed that he did at his level. And Jesus says to him, 'Feed my sheep,' which is to give him the word." So he's commissioning Peter, really, to not just be an apostle, but also to pastor. Take care of babies. Take care of the widows. Take care of the orphans. Take care of the new believers. And then tend to them. Help them to grow in the way that they should grow by giving them the Word of God. And then feed them. Get them into the Word of God. Get them into understanding the gospel and the ways of Christ. The things that He taught you, you teach them. And then at the end, He tells them how He's going to die. That's what Jesus did. He said, "This is how you're going to die. You're going to get old. You're going to have your arms stretched out. And you're going to die a death similar to my death," basically, is what he's telling them. But there's something different here. What's the difference? A couple of things I want to share with you in this. In this portion of Scripture here, there is a work to be done, to be sure. You're going to feed the babies. You're going to tend the sheep. You're going to take them to the next level. You're going to feed them again and get them into the Word of God. That's what Peter's called to do. That's what you and I are called to do. But if you remember earlier, he referred to Peter. He gave him the name Peter because Peter means rock. And he's not referring to Peter as Peter when he's talking to him here. Call him Simon, son of Jonah. He's calling him by the name he had before he began his ministry. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. And then he goes three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Two of those times we all know because we've heard this so many times, but it's, "Do you agape me? Do you agape me?" And then the third one is, "Do you phileo me?" Which means like a brotherly love type thing. Because we're not capable to love quite the same way that God loves. And Christ is reestablishing his relationship with Peter. You see, what's important to Christ, first and foremost, it's the relationship with him. He wants a relationship with Peter, but he wants a relationship with me. And he wants a relationship with you. That's first. And then because he's a loving God, he has a purpose beyond just relationship. He wants you to do some things. What does he want you to do? He wants you to take that gospel that he is risen, that he loves you, that he died for you. He wants you to take that gospel and share it with his other children who have yet to hear that good news. So he gives us something to do. And the beautiful thing is, 10 days from now at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit falls, Peter is now endued with power. And now, that guy that was afraid of a 13-year-old girl that said, you were with Jesus, and he screamed out no the third time, is no longer that person. Now he's going to the identity that Christ gave him, which is rock. You are the rock upon which I'll build my church. And the rock is the statement of his faith. What's the statement of his faith? A few chapters earlier in John, it says that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are God. He just laid it all out there. And that statement of faith is a foundation which Christ is going to build his church. And Peter is going to be a prevalent part of that. And then he goes back to his identity, his true identity. What's your identity? I mean, think about this for a second. What's your identity? Well, I'm a hard worker. Good for you. That's noble. That's a good thing. Be a hard worker. Show up on time. What else is your identity? Well, actually, my identity is my sexuality. That's what people do today. They make these things part of who they are. What's my identity? That I'm a pastor? Yeah, it is, but there's so much more. And I think God wants us to get past all these little things that we make up our identity, and he wants to give us a true identity. And the true identity is, do you love me like I love you? And the answer is, we really can't on our own. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we. But the thing we take from it is, he loves me and calls me a child. He calls me an heir. I belong to him. That's my identity. And that's Peter's identity. And he's accepted it after he's restored. And I'm going to believe right now in this church, at this time, the majority of the people in this room, I believe you need to be restored. This isn't to slam you. This is for me. I need to be restored that I walk in the identity of who I truly am. Honestly, I want to be like Mary Magdalene. Not in any kind of weird way. I want to be like her with a passion that she had for the Savior. She knew who she belonged to. Peter now knows who he belongs to, and I want to be like Peter now. I was like him before he got that. I want to be like him now. But I want to be known as a child of the King. And I want to know myself as a child of the King. And I want to operate like I'm in royalty. I want to operate like a child of the King. I want to quit messing around with my stupid humanity and letting it dictate who I am and where I go and how I ought to think about myself, and get into God's divinity and start acting like I should act, like I belong to him. And I speak on his behalf. And I speak with the authority, just like it said here, with the authority that he has given me to speak. That's what I want to do. I want to tell somebody that he is risen with such a conviction and such a power and such confidence and such boldness that they right there either accept me or reject what I have to say. Because the conviction, the power, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is operating through me. The only thing that holds me back from doing that is me. And I have to go back to that place of being restored, brought back. Last point I want to make. There were two criminals on the tree. There were two disciples. One criminal spent eternity in hell, apart from God. The other was in paradise with God. One disciple fell away from God. The Bible says it would be better that he was never even born. And the other one has books named after him. He's called the father of the church in a lot of denominations. Jesus. Pastor James, if you could come forward, that would sure be nice. Third thing is, in this restoration, you may have known Christ. You may have accepted Him as the Lord of your life and Savior. You may have slipped away from Him. That could have been Judas, I don't know. But you're not serving Him today. You've fallen from Him. And you carry guilt and shame. And what you've done in a sense is you've knit together, you've sewn together that veil. You've done it by yourself. And what you've said is, I can no longer come to God because of my sin. So you twine that curtain right back up, basically, is what you've done. And what your sin has done is it's kept you far from God. And you feel unapproachable. Why? Because you carry guilt. You carry sin. You believe that you're unforgivable. When God does something, He does it completely. He tore that veil because it wasn't meant to be put back together. That veil was a massive thing. It wasn't like a curtain. It was like thick. And we allow our sin to put that veil back up. And we feel we can't go back to God. We've been closed off, shut off. You know why? Because that's what sin does to us. Sin still today separates us from God. We have a hard time understanding that He conquered sin. Its effect on us, though there is an effect, is not eternal anymore if you're a believer in Him. And what He's saying to us today is like He said from the beginning, is come near to Me. Just come near to Me. That's what He says. Come. Come. Do not set up your own veil. Do not set up your own wall. Do not separate from Me because of guilt, shame, or feeling that I haven't forgiven you or you're unforgivable. That's not from Him. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And I believe that as Judas was being deceived and messed up by Satan, to be honest with you, that he couldn't hear that truth that I'm sharing with you right now. Our God forgives. And when you're unforgivable, that's where He shines. We're going to play a little video here. And then after that video, I'm going to bring the close. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to, one, if you've never asked Jesus to be Lord, like the thief on the cross, He said, Lord, remember Me. And you want to do that today? We're going to have an opportunity to do that after this. But if you're in need of restoration, and this is my heart's cry today, is for those who have fallen away from God, and His desire is to restore you, to bring you home. We're going to take care of that before we take communion. So listen to this video.